those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Many of the gifts are self-explanatory when we read about things like gifts of administration, gifts of hospitality, encouragement, and so on. It's maybe easy to understand exactly what the scriptures mean. And indeed, when it comes to healing, I think we generally know what we mean. We mean someone who's been in a situation of sickness or an unwellness, or somehow their life has been impeded with some kind of physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual illness, and the Lord remedies that situation by his power. And again, maybe similar to the role of evangelist, it's something that we see operating as a ministry in and of itself. But then as we read in 1 Corinthians, we also discover there were those who were given this particular gifting and this particular anointing in order to bring about healings in many different situations. It is possibly less controversial in many ways for those of us who grew up in churches where the gifts weren't taught. I say it's possibly less controversial simply because even in churches that didn't preach and teach about the spiritual gifts, you would regularly have prayer for healing. Maybe not in the sense of calling people forward or laying on of hands or anointing with oil, but certainly in terms of prayer meetings, in terms of prayer concerns within a congregation, in terms of pastoral visitation, there would be prayer for healing. And I just wanted tonight, like I say, to draw this series to a close by thinking about this gift, because it is such a powerful one. And like I say, one where we maybe have more understanding or more longing. I think if the gift of tongues is the gift that people are most suspicious of, then the gift of healing is the one that we're most desperate for. Because we live in a world with so much sickness. We live in a world with so much disease and injury and so many afflictions and so many problems that we would want, surely, if this is a gift that God has given the church for the strengthening and edifying of the body of Christ, this would be one we would love to see more of. I was thinking, just in terms of some of the conversations and chat in the back of some of these studies, just to take a moment before we go any further, thinking about the question, why didn't some of us hear more about these things when we were growing up? Or why do some churches still not preach and teach them? And I think even before I say something about that, I should say that we do need to always keep our mind and heart on the main focus and the most important issue. Many a godly person has gone through this world, served Christ fruitfully, and not known, experienced many of the gifts we read about in 1 Corinthians. And I think it would be wrong to think that somehow their life was in any way a failure or a disappointment. I think we accept that God is sovereign in his providence, in his rule, and in his reign. And if somebody served God in a context where they weren't taught about these things or weren't exposed to these things, then we shouldn't consider that person's life to have been anything less or any less worthy of the service that they offered to God. But I think one of the reasons we don't hear about them, I could think of three when I was considering the question. And one of them is a deliberate theological choice, that if you look in some of the writings from godly men and from good theologians, that they do come to a place where they choose to make a deliberate theological interpretation of some of the verses in 1 Corinthians 13 about prophecy disappearing so on, and encouraging us to interpret that as being that these things are to disappear when the word of God was completed in its canon, as we have it today as the Bible. There are interpretive difficulties. And indeed, I would think even some of the people I've read, there were some glaring inconsistencies in their interpretations of these events. And one of the hardest things, friends, is that every one of us is prejudiced. And so we so often go to verses in Scripture with the intention of proving the position we already think is right. It's one of the hardest things, and I say that from my own soul and my own study as well. It's one of the hardest things to go to every text of the Bible with a completely open mind and a completely open heart, because we already believe things and we already think we know things, and therefore when we read verses that can challenge some of our assumptions and beliefs and convictions, it's easier to work out a way of interpreting the verse that doesn't challenge our conviction. And there's been a great influence in many of the conservative churches through the lives and teachings of theologians who deliberately made a theological interpretation and choice to teach that gifts no longer operated post the age of the apostles. I think a less dominant position is simply because of lack of experience and lack of exposure. It's been amazing to hear testimony from so many of you about people you know or experiences you've had firsthand of where that there has been witness to issues of prophecy or tongues or some of the other gifts. And I think that generally one of the reasons many people don't know more or have experienced more is simply because of a lack of experience and a lack of exposure to these things. And just a lack of opportunity to see the gifts exercised in an edifying way. That would actually make me think that there's another situation. I think sometimes people have had terrible experiences and that has caused them to turn away from the teaching of the gifts. And I was just sharing with some people the other night, I've seen prophecy abused. And it's one of the sorest things in my Christian life, because it was by people I loved and respected to someone I loved and respected. And to see platforms being used and prophetic words that didn't sound as if they were from the Lord being used to manipulate someone's life is one of the most horrific things that I witnessed. And I confess I probably lost some of my ardor and passion for these things in the light of some of these experiences. And I dare say that for many people, if you've had a bad experience, if you've seen the people being forced to believe that they were healed when they weren't healed, that's one of the worst abuses. A friend of mine got involved in a situation where a neighbor of his had stopped taking his medication. A diagnosed schizophrenic had stopped taking his medication because his church had told him he was healed. My friend got involved on the evening that man was holding a knife to his wife's throat. And in brokenness, visited him in the hospital. And again, sadly, it created a lot of division in our community because, as you can imagine, the guy I know was enraged that a church would have endangered human lives like that because they were so strong in their agenda for healing. That rather than encourage a man to keep getting medical attention and medical approval of his condition, that they put that family in jeopardy. There's dangers in these areas, and I believe that probably, as well as a lack of experience, the actual bad experience is one of the reasons that people have maybe shied away from the gifts or certainly not been willing to embrace them. But I think profoundly as well, I think one of the big problems we have is that I think in our Western world, and particularly once the 20th century post-Enlightenment world dawned upon us, I think we find in Western Christianity a general aversion to the supernatural aspects and dimensions of our faith, that we're wary of the supernatural, and we almost attribute it to uneducated people or to people who are somehow less understanding of the ways of the world. And therefore, we say, well, that's okay somewhere else, but we're enlightened. And sadly, that that philosophy has probably influenced the Christian church more than we realize. Even though we still talk about the supernatural creation, and even though if we've been biblical, we recognize that becoming a Christian is a supernatural experience, there's something generally where we avoid the thought of the supernatural, because once we delve into these things, and I think this is probably one of the big problems we have, is that once we truly open up our minds and hearts to the power of our Almighty God, then we're not in control of Him. And we're not able to tell Him what to do. And I do believe that one of the problems that many of us have, and why we reject even thinking about the Holy Spirit, and why people will walk away from teaching on the Holy Spirit, it comes down to what A.W. Tozer said so wonderfully, that one of the reasons that many Christians avoid thinking or listening to anything on the Holy Spirit is that they cannot envisage anyone but themselves being in control of their life. And so I think that these are just some of the reasons I was thinking of when I came to just think, why have we had this aversion? Why has it been left to factions or small groups within churches to believe in these things, if indeed it is in the Word of God? And one of the strange things that I reflected upon my own experience as well in more conservative churches is that people tended to have absolutely no problem in believing in miracles, believing in healings, believing in prophecies, as long as they were happening in Asia or Africa. But don't let them happen here. And I think we need to humble ourselves and ask God to forgive us if we haven't been truly willing and open for Him to work here in the same way that He has worked here historically, and the same way that He is working throughout the world geographically tonight. So tonight, like I say, I hope all that, I'm always cautious with some of these things, that I don't want to bring anything that condemns anyone or just puts people in a wrong train of thought with regards to these things. I hope that it's been helpful to think of these things and to look at what the Bible says about these things. So tonight, as we bring this series to a close, I want us to look a bit at the issue of healing. And like I say, I don't think in many ways many of us would have any great controversy or challenge with regards to healing. We want God to heal the sick. When we're sick, we want God to bless us. We want God to be with us. And we pray regularly in our prayer meetings on Sunday nights and on Tuesday nights, and in our prayer chains and in our bulletins, we list those. And one of the priorities always is the praying for the sick, because we know that this is one of the commands. It's not just listed with regards to the gift of healings, but we find it in the other epistles when we're told what Jesus commissioned the church to do, and that we are to pray for the sick. In James's epistle, there's a very profound passage where the sick person is encouraged to call the elders and to have them anoint them with oil and to pray in faith for their healing. So we do recognize that this subject is maybe broader than some of the other gifts are with regards to its place in the New Testament teaching. And again, we recognize that this is something that is found throughout the Scriptures, that again, whereas tongues is something that is unique to the New Testament, we find that there are healing miracles in the Old Testament, particularly under the prophetic ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and that wonderful healing of the leprous Naaman when he had to go and wash in the River Jordan. And again, we recognize it. We don't have Jesus speaking in tongues, but we do have Jesus effecting a very profound healing ministry. Indeed, that his healing ministry was one of the things that drew people to him. They would take their sick from all over the surrounding villages when they knew he was in a city. We have the story of the four friends who took their friend and carried him on a mat and carried him to the roof of the house and lowered him down into the house so that Jesus would heal him. We have the Roman centurion begging for the restoration of his servant. We have people vexed over their children coming and saying, Jesus, just say the word and let's see your healing power. And so we recognize that when we speak about healing, we speak about one of the areas of ministry that Jesus demonstrated and that Jesus manifested in such a powerful way that it was one of the greatest attestations that he truly was the Son of God and truly was the one who had come to bring God's kingdom in. Great questioning of John the Baptist, are you the one that was to come? And he said, go and tell John the Baptist what's happening. Well, what was happening? Well, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, tongues were being loosened, the deaf were hearing. There was healing miracles taking place in direct connection to the prophetic message from Isaiah that this is what the messianic ministry would look like. I think it's important to say, I don't believe that the world has ever seen that level of healing as was demonstrated directly by Jesus, because I don't believe, contrary to some of the schools of thought in charismatic churches, particularly that emphasize in the healing movement, that the kingdom has fully come. If you want the theological term, we talk about an over-realized eschatology, which simply means that we believe, and some people teach this, that the kingdom has fully come in Jesus. And therefore, it's for Christians to implement all the reign of the kingdom daily. And that's why you have some people who will teach that everyone should get healed every time. I actually heard someone preach that message one time, that everyone should get healed all the time, come off a platform and walk past a man in a wheelchair and not even speak to him. And it was, again, one of these sore moments of experience that made me wonder, well, if you really believe what you just preached, why wouldn't you have at least prayed for or addressed the man that was sitting in the wheelchair listening to you? But the fact is, what is more mainstream is realizing that in Jesus Christ, the new era, the new age of the kingdom has begun. But it's moving towards the point where Christ will come again in glory, that we have, as other theologians talk about, the already and the not yet. There is a foretaste of the kingdom already here. There are foretastes of God's power and God's plan and God's purpose to be experienced now, but there's a not yet which we are still awaiting for, which we are still longing for, where we will see the day where Christ's power will come in such a way that there will be no half healings or falling again into illness, but there'll be a fullness and a restoration in everything that God does in Jesus Christ. And again, I think this is maybe a slight digression, but I think that also we recognize that the frequency and the effectiveness of the gifts tend to be seen in more numeric number and in terms of quality more, in times of revival, in times of special Holy Spirit visitation, than they are at other times in the life of the church. We read some of the stories from China and all that the persecuted church suffered there, and some of the stories that you read, you would think that it was an additional chapter to the book of Acts, almost, the way that people were healed and the way that prophetic messages were spoken. If you've read the book about the heavenly man, Pastor Brother Yun, and all that happened in his life, I mean, he experienced some of the things that the apostles experienced, walking out of locked prison cells, bones being restored immediately, his ankles being broken with sledgehammers to stop him escaping from prison, and yet the bones being restored that enabled him to walk out of his prison. And indeed, again, if you go back to some of the writings about Scotland, I think it was Fleming in his Fulfillment of Scripture that believed that he found it hard to believe that there would have been more of the power of God in the book of Acts than there was in Scotland at the time of the Covenant. Such were the reports of things that were taking place. And when we look then at the healing miracles, we recognize that they are indications of the reality of the kingdom of God, that as we live in a world where the rule of this world and the reign of this world, the government of this world, and by that I mean the spiritual authorities, not Nicola or whoever else is our go-to thought about government, but whenever we think of the spiritual authorities and the spiritual power of this world, we recognize that this world is under an authority that has produced illness, has produced brokenness, has produced blindness, deafness, lameness, leprosy, and all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And so when the kingdom of God comes in and the power of Jesus Christ comes in, we see that he deals with all these physical issues while reminding us in the midst of the physical healings of the spiritual truths that need to be discovered. So blind people get healed and they have their sight restored, and it's wonderful and it's powerful. But we also are challenged through that about the spiritual blindness of our Phariseeism, or the spiritual blindness of our sinfulness, and the need to have the touch of Jesus to enable us to see God and to know God and to see the truth. The same could be applied to issues of leprosy or to the dumb and so on, that we learn through all these things the spiritual powers of the gospel, recognizing that though we live in a world where there's a government and an authority that through our sinfulness and our brokenness keeps us oppressed, keeps us broken, keeps us down, keeps us oppressed, a new power has come in, a new kingdom has begun. And we're to pray for this kingdom to come. We're to pray for God's will to be done. We're to pray for the authority of God to be known in human lives, for people to be freed from the oppression of Satan, freed from the overpowering, imprisoning grip of darkness, and to find the light and to find the truth, and in the midst of it often to find the healing that Jesus brings. The spiritual power of the gospel is always at the heart of the healing ministry and the healing miracles that we find in Jesus. And indeed, when we go into the book of Acts, which is ultimately the continuity of the ministry of Jesus through his people, we find that the first miracle that takes place is again a lame man begging for money. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he goes walking and leaping and praising God. And there is again the affirmation of the power of the kingdom of God that has come in the name of Jesus Christ, so that those who believe are healed in profound ways. And the physical healing, though amazing as it is not the most profound way. The great healing is that the man rises to praise God and to give honor and glory and power and authority to God in heaven. And so we find that healing begun powerfully and amazingly through Jesus, continued in the church, and like I said, referenced in the epistles, and particularly through what we see in James and what we read in 1 Corinthians, we discover that indeed it was a continued part of church life. And so as we think of the Lord that heals, what are we to focus on? What are we to look for? What are we to pray for? What does healing have to say to us? What do we learn through it? Well, we, as I've already mentioned, we recognize that the reason we need healing, and again, what happens in the physical speaks to us about the spiritual, is because we live in this fallen human world. We live with this ungodly disposition. We live with the life that rejected Eden, that rejected the friendship with God. And on the back of that, the promise was, you know, if we disobeyed, death would come in. And it wasn't just the immediacy of a physical death. That didn't happen at all. But the spirit of death and the spirit of disease and the spirit of brokenness and all of creation falls into this ungodly state where good things get attacked. I mean, even one of the, I am the world's worst gardener. One of the great things about the house the church has bought is that the back garden is just stones. And it's the best garden that I've ever seen. But one of the things that I learned when we lived in a previous house and there was a big garden and somebody who was keen in gardening came around and they were showing us this weed that grows in the garden. Even in the nature, in the ground, there was a weed that grew and it seemed its only purpose was to choke. It would wrap itself around other plants and choke. There's a spirit of death at work in the world. That there's a spirit of destruction. We see it in so many ways in our life that, you know, why is it that there's a sinful trait in people that, you know, you can have a lovely, beautiful garden and everything's nice for the public to enjoy and somebody comes along and just wants to tear up the plants, smash the benches, destroy things and break things and mar things and spoil things. Well, it's all part of this ungodly, spiritual, dominant governance under which we all live. And so we live in a world that is blighted with our ungodliness, and sickness and disease continue to be reminders to us constantly of the weakness and the brokenness of our race. And we see it increasingly, even when we deal with physical issues, we can be weak in psychological or in emotional issues. Well, you can have one moment medicine celebrates because a disease is cured and eradicated, and then years later it starts coming back again. I remember one of our children being sick one time with something, and we had a young GP, and they didn't have a clue what was wrong with it, but a senior GP came in and just took one look and said, "Oh, it's scarlatina," because apparently the young doctor had never seen this. He probably read about it. But things come back, and things are... diseases seem to evolve, and we get rid of one virus and then we have an Ebola virus and we're dealing with that and we get a Zika virus, and all the time this world is just full of sicknesses, illnesses and diseases because it is a diseased planet. But into the midst of it, Christ and God brings healing. And that is so true on the spiritual level, that we are a people who are diseased and far off from God, broken and corrupted and prone to all kinds of problems. And the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us healing. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us new life. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes us well again. The truth of Jesus makes us alive again. It takes away the pain of our sinfulness. It takes away the aching of our godlessness. It takes away the lifelessness of our willful sinfulness. And it revitalizes us and renews us, and we are healed. And that is the greatest healing. And it is the greatest miracle. And it is the greatest gift to come to know Jesus Christ. I was driving into town the other day and I see there's a big poster advertising on the expressway, advertising the Alpha Course. And of course, they're advertising it through the conversion of Bear Grylls, the adventurer. And it's a great tagline, come and hear the greatest adventure Bear has ever done. He's become a Christian, I believe, through Alpha. And it's wonderful, and I hope people will listen to it. But friends, the gospel is powerful because it's true, not because it's something that happened in a celebrity's life. The gospel is true and powerful and brings healing because of what Jesus done, because of who Jesus is, and because Jesus is believable, not because it works for famous people or it works for rich people. It's true because it's true and because it works for anyone who believes. Jesus comes to heal us. So we know that sickness and illness resulted from our godlessness, and therefore we need healing, and that speaks to our spirituality. And actually, I think that affects us as we go on in life, that sometimes in scriptures we see that sickness and illness are associated with a result of sin. And again, I always find this pastorally difficult because I always feel it's going to worry those it shouldn't, and it doesn't worry those it should. But Psalm 38, if you go to Psalm 38, there is a direct correlation between what the person was suffering, what David was suffering, and an awareness of the overwhelming power of his sin. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me because of your wrath. There is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away from me. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin all day long. They plot deception. I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I wait for your answer, O Lord, he goes on to say. You will answer, O Lord, my God, for I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I'm about to fall, my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. And the psalm ends with that prayer, O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. And again, if you go to James, where they talk about the elders coming, the anointing of oil, there is also in reference there the issue of confession and forgiveness as well. I do say this is something we have to treat very carefully, pastorally, but there is at times connection between sinfulness and sickness. Not just in the generic sense, which it's true that we get sick because we're in a fallen world and we're a fallen people, but sometimes it's more specific than that. And we need to know that God heals us as we confess. God heals us as we repent. If you look at it in James chapter 5, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I remember one man I knew who had a profound healing ministry. And actually, he shared with a group of leaders one time that he started discovering that often, he said, and this is something that I put out to you to weigh before the Lord. He said that he would often find in churches, if he found an abnormally large proliferation of one particular illness, he often thought it was an indication to something being wrong spiritually in the congregation. Like there was one instance where he asked, one time he felt God was going to heal people of, is it tinnitus or tinnitus in the ear? And he was shocked when about 30 people in a congregation of maybe 120 raised their hands. And he thought to himself, why on earth would so many people in one place have this illness? And as he prayed about it, he believed the Lord laid in his heart, what they're needing healing of is the inability to listen to my voice, or the refusal to listen to my voice. Their spiritual hearing is affected. And it was manifesting in an abnormally large percentage of people who had the physical illness. Sometimes there are things that we need to bring before God spiritually in order to find our physical healing. That's one of the things we learn about this gift and about this ministry. We also learn from James there that it is something that at times requires faith. Not sometimes, it does require faith. But I think there's a fine distinction that we need to make between faith healing and faith in God to heal. Again, one of the hardest things I witnessed was a family who were left to feel guilt over the death of a child because a Christian in their family circle had told them it was their lack of faith that had failed to effect the healing. And pastorally and spiritually, these kind of situations are off. And we really need to pray to God for the wisdom in every situation. By the way, I believe if it's our sin that is causing our sickness, God will let us know that. God will let the individual know that. I don't think it's something other Christians need to know. I don't think it's even something other Christians need to work out. It's something that God will lay in the heart of the individual. I believe, as David did in that psalm, he knew what was going on. And as James said, if you are sick, call the elders. And if there is sin, you will be forgiven. I think it's something God will lay in people's lives individually. And with regards to faith, we do have to have faith. We do have to believe that God wants to heal. That he is, as the psalmist said, full of compassion towards his children. He is willing to remember how weak we are and to deal with us kindly. Faith is required, but not faith in healing. Faith in God and faith in his purposes. And I know that might sound like a minor distinction, but in some ways it's a major one. It's the difference between genuine spiritual Christianity and a lot of the stuff that goes on televisions and stirring up enough faith and emotion to make people believe they're healed and so on, and all the stuff that goes on sometimes in order just to create a great show of healing rather than the reality of healing. God wants us, to believe in him and to believe in his purpose for us and his goodness towards us. And as we have faith, we must believe that God will do it. We must believe. That's what James is saying, the prayer of faith. Doesn't mean we're in control of the healing and that we can command this, that, or the next thing, but it means that we are getting our lives in tune with God, that we are getting our lives in tune with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are believing him to do what he's going to do in that situation of sickness. I'm so desperate to make sure that we do finish tonight. I'm going to go through a couple of things quickly. The gift of healing, which, as I said, is a general ministry to the church, praying for one another, calling the elders, but it's also the gift that some people have. That's clear from 1 Corinthians as well, that they have a gift to exercise healing, whether it's through the laying on of hands, the anointing of oil, whatever process or purpose is used. But one of the things we must learn is that the gift of healing does not mean we should never turn to medicine. Indeed, many think that medicine is one of God's greatest gifts towards the healing that the weaknesses of the human race need. And it's why just about every culture in the world will have some kind of medical person, whether it's in the old Celtic traditions of mystical gifts being bestowed on people in family traditions, or your witch doctors or shamans or whatever. There are people who, in just about every culture, who will be turned to help for some kind of aid and reprieve with regards to sickness. We believe that God has blessed the world in so many ways, and he's blessed it with all the things in creation that do enable healing. The Lord looked on all that he made, and it was good. And medicine should not be shunned. And it's not a lack of faith to go to the doctor. It might be the most sensible thing you do, to go to the doctor. Indeed, we know there are some cults that would say that refuse medical help because they say, well, if they're going to be healed, God will heal them. But that could very easily fall into the category that the Bible warns us about, which we are never to put God to the test. And we should therefore accept medical aid as a gift that God has given to the world, that God has gifted medics, and he's blessed the world with all that we have in order within his creation for remedies and solutions to be found for many of our problems. In fact, one of the great demonstrations of this is of the spiritual and the kind of natural working together is when Hezekiah received the prophetic word that he wasn't going to die. Isaiah had left the middle court. You find this in 2 Kings chapter 20. The word of the Lord came to him and he had to go back because Hezekiah thought he was going to die. He'd received a message that his time was up, but he begged of God that he would live longer. And Isaiah gets sent back. This is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. That's the prophetic promise. I will heal you. On the third day from now on, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. So, in many ways, prayer, prophecy, and medication work in cooperation to bring about the healing that God had promised. Indeed, if you think about Paul's instruction to Timothy about his little wine for thy stomach's sake, why? Because of your frequent ailments. In other words, Timothy, take stuff that's going to help your health get better. He wasn't saying, Timothy, every time you're sick, just pray for healing and you'll be okay. No, he encouraged him to use the resources that were there in order to live a healthier life. So we should not negate medicine. I don't think maybe anyone here needed to be taught that, but nobody should ever feel guilty if they're trusting God for their healing about using the medication that is to be found. One of the difficulties we do have with the gift of healing is that it doesn't always come. We don't always see what we want to see. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Paul tells, as he's finishing his letter to Timothy, that Erastus stayed in Corinth, and he says, "And I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Charles Spurgeon, during one of his periods of illness, he was prone to depression and gout and would often be off work in periods of sickness, but in true Spurgeon style, would write sermons in his sickness and send them to his congregation. And there's one that he wrote on that verse, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus," and you can find it on the internet. But he did say this. This was the 3 points of his sermon. "It is the will of God that some good men should be in ill health." Second point was this: good men may be laid aside when they seem to be most needed. And the third point, which he applied to himself, good men would have the Lord's work go on, whatever becomes of them. Now, he gave an encouraging message to his congregation to remember that sickness is not the end of us in God's kingdom. Sickness is not the end of a person's identity, value, or worth in the kingdom of God, or of their effectiveness. You can be in all kinds of organizations and your sickness will mean that you are ineffective and unable to continue your duty. But sickness in the kingdom of God does not mean we are immediately ineffective. And the ultimate reminder as we think about healing is this, that our greatest healing is our eternal one. Many years ago, there was a man in Harris. He had been a great influence to me. He had prayed over my life many times, one of the most spiritual men I knew. He had been diagnosed with cancer, was healed, and lived. And 9 years later, was diagnosed again, which of course gave skeptics reason to say, "Oh, I thought he was healed." I had to remind them that everyone Jesus healed died. Our healing does not mean we live forever in this world. Our ultimate and greatest healing is still to come. And as I prayed for my friend in Harris, I was at that time, I was a student in the Isle of Skye. I was working at church there, and I prayed. And as I prayed, a verse spoke clearly to me, the scriptures, just the name of a Bible book, chapter and verse. And I went and I looked to it, and as I read it, I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is a promise that my friend in Harris is going to be healed. At the first opportunity I got, I went over to Harris. I went to his house. He was in his sick bed, and I went there beside him, and I told him what I felt God had given me for him, and I prayed the word over into his life, and I left that room believing that he would be healed. A few weeks or months later, he died, and I did feel slightly embarrassed, I have to confess, about the whole experience. And unfortunately, I was away studying at the time. I wasn't able to go to the funeral. But on my first return to Harris, I went to visit his widow. And I was a bit sheepish because I was kind of hoping that maybe he hadn't told her anything I had said with him that night because of what had happened. But then she told me that after I'd left the house that night, he had turned to her and said that he was going home to glory. that the word that I had interpreted as meaning his healing in this earth, he had received from the Lord as a sign that he was going to go home to be with the Lord. And friends, that is the greatest healing our human lives will ever have, when we are freed from all our weaknesses, all our failings, all our aches, all our pains, all our sufferings, all our sorrows, all our sadnesses, and brought by the mercy and grace of Jesus to be forever near to the heart of God. Let's pray.